That was great singing. You could just sense the enthusiasm and the excitement and the thrill of singing about God the Spirit and the differences and changes He can make in our life. It felt to me a little bit like it felt yesterday afternoon up at the TD Waterhouse Stadium. I've never seen a group of fans like those from Laurier. Western winning 40-19 with 10 minutes left. I said to Ron Burns, who's here this morning, "Ron, the game's over. There's no way Laurier can come back with 10 minutes left." And I was wrong. Laurier won 43-40. I think one of the greatest collapses I've ever seen. And those of you from Western, affiliated Western, alumni of Western, students at Western, I actually feel for you. I was cheering for, I do, and it's very sincere. In fact, 10 minutes to go, I was working on a nice little congratulation note, and today I feel I need to offer up words of sympathy. I do know that we have a few folks here who have some Laurier connections, and we sure want to wish Laurier well as they go on to play. To me, though, I was a little conflicted because we do know some folks from Laurier. And one fellow in particular is a guy that impresses me very much. He's known as Coach V. He's been a teacher educator in the Waterloo area for years. He's the defensive coordinator for Laurier and one of the best football minds. So here it is, the eve before this big game yesterday, and Coach V emails Mark. And he emails Mark to congratulate Mark on receiving a very prestigious award, the Russ Jackson Award. For academic excellence, football skill, and citizenship. So Mark will be willing to open the door of your car and help you out and those kinds of things. But impressed me that there's Coach V on the eve before such an important game, reaching out and extending congratulations to Mark. I was also impressed that Coach V said to Mark, "Make sure you say hi to your dad." A little disappointed that Coach V didn't ask me for some strategy in terms of how to beat Western, but nevertheless, what I like about Coach V and a lot of the coaches and people that we've met in the university football scene is there are a lot of people who are people of high character. What we call a class act, and we see that kind of character everywhere we look. You know, when you see character, it touches your heart, you're impressed with it, it's something that encourages you. When character is lacking, that's a real concern. And over the last few days, unless you've been living under a turnip patch, you know that the character issue has been a very significant issue, especially down in the United States, and a lot of concern and questions about the matter of character. Well, I want to tell you a little bit about someone who lacked character. There was a Canadian Arctic expedition. It was led by a man by the name of Villemur Stephenson. You maybe have not heard of that name, not part of your understanding of Canadian geography or history, but he was a man who wanted to see if there was a land mass under the polar ice caps in the far north, and he set out to prove it. So in 1913, he sailed out from Victoria, British Columbia, and his goal was to reach the part of the Arctic up towards Siberia. But what a trip. Stephenson purchased what was a terrible boat, totally inadequate to the task of breaking through ice and the Arctic conditions. He had a motley crew, most of them untrained. There were 25 people. They had 29 dogs and dog sleds, but the crew, by and large, were untrained. There was a captain of the ship, Captain Bartlett, and first day into the journey, he pleaded with Stephenson to go back. Well, the ship very soon became stuck in ice, and Stephenson, rather than going on and encouraging the crew, he abandoned ship with the premise that he was going out to hunt for caribou, although in that area there were very few, if any, caribou. He said he'd be gone for 5 days. Actually, he was gone for 5 years. The ship ended up drifting, and after a while it sank. The crew ended up marooned on a very small little island up there in the Arctic, and it was a terrible situation. Many starved to death, and there was all kinds of strife and all kinds of conflict, and it was seen as one of the greatest disasters in navigational history, and it's got a Canadian flavor to it. They asked the question, why was it such a disaster? Some point to the poor boat. Other people would point to the lack or inadequate training. There was a dimension of bad luck, but it is generally agreed that Stephenson was a man with many, many character flaws. And a lack of character as a way of being destructive, not only to the person, but to the community, to family, to friends, and others that might be depending on us. The premise of my message this morning is that character counts. Character is something which matters very much. You remember last Sunday in our sermon that we looked at the idea of people pursuing wealth and material possessions. And I appreciate a lot of feedback from that sermon as we tried to give a good and thorough presentation from 1 Timothy chapter 6. What we discovered is Paul is saying to young Timothy, rather than pursuing riches and wealth and making that your goal, you need to pursue character. You need to develop a good, solid, Christ-like character. Character matters. It is a real priority. Just think of life. Can you imagine if, let's say it's your son, and he came home and he said, I've met this girl, and you're excited. And he says, yeah, she's a fine girl, beautiful. She is really good looking, and she's smart. She does really, really well in school, and she can be quite charming. But she lies. She lies a lot. Most of what she says isn't true. Don't take any kind of encouragement by anything she says, because it's likely a lie. She doesn't keep her promises. She lies, lies, lies. Now, how many of you would say to that son, well, if she's good looking, if she's charming, and if she's smart, we can overlook the lying. I don't think any of us would feel comfortable with that. Can you imagine if you were going into a business partnership and you're told that that fellow that you want to partner with, why, he's quite the guy, top of his class in business school. He's very, very charming. He's very charismatic. But he cheats, has a reputation for swindling funds from any company he's ever worked with. He isn't beneath stealing funds from the company's petty cash and other forms of stealing. Come on, how many of you would say, I can't wait to form a partnership with someone like that? You might say, I don't care if he finished at the top of the class. If he doesn't have character, I have no interest in forming a relationship with him. Can you imagine a pastor? And he's a really good preacher and very charismatic. He's got lots of pizzazz and ideas. He's got a terrible temper. If people aren't paying attention when he preaches, he has been known to throw a hymn book or his Bible at them. And if he's upset out in the foyer with someone, he's apt to belt them, to physically assault them. Now, come on. Would you want that kind of person as your pastor? Not at all. You see, character counts. We put a high premium on men and women of character. But there's a problem, isn't it, there? Part of the problem is that we know that character development can be a struggle. What if I told you that I have special technological equipment, and on the screen behind us this morning, we're going to show some of the events from your life and in your family over the last week? Some of us would cringe. We would go, you're going, you mean that time I lost it with my spouse? When I said that to my children, that's going to be on the screen? Or at work when I engaged in a little bit of gossip about a fellow worker? Or when I was driving along and it was that person in front of me, why were they going so slow? But boy, if you showed on the screen what I said or how I felt and even how I looked as I vented my frustration, you say, I don't know what I would do with that. So I want to be very realistic. I would still hold to the great pursuit of life is character development. But at the same time, I want to acknowledge that it's a challenge. But here's the good news. Navigating life successfully requires that we place the highest importance on allowing God's Spirit to reproduce the character of God in our lives. Now, that's a key point. I love singing about the Holy Spirit. I believe we often overlook the Holy Spirit. He is a very significant member of the Godhead. God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But be assured of this. One of the Holy Spirit's chief priorities is reproducing the character of God in your life. And if somebody says to me, I'm really into the Holy Spirit. Oh, I am into the Holy Spirit. But I'm not really too uptight about character. Character flaws, just, hey, something's missing. To me, there is a biblical inconsistency when somebody would tell me, I believe I'm filled with the Spirit, but I'm not really too concerned about character development. Did you get that? It's kind of my big idea. The Holy Spirit, one of his chief priorities and concerns is to reproduce the character of God in your life. In Romans 8, Paul says it very clearly. In a chapter, by the way, where the Holy Spirit is mentioned 22 times, more than any other part of the Bible. And the message of Romans 8 is that the main goal for you and me as believers in Christ is to become more and more like Christ. Christ-likeness in your life that's reflected in your home, at work, at church, But this is a real desire of the Holy Spirit. We preached from Romans 8 a couple years ago. I'm not going to go there today, but I am going to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26. These words are going to be on the screen behind me. And I like it when you read Scripture, so if you want to stand with me and just a little break, we're going to read these verses from Galatians 5, 16 to 26. Are you ready? So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Great reading, and you may be seated. How many of you like fruit salad? Some of you don't. Too healthy, right? Right, George? At Thanksgiving, we had a great feast up at my sister's cottage. There was turkey, really lovely turkey, spiral ham, one of my favorites, all kinds of vegetable dishes, more than you could imagine, and pies. Now, there wasn't blueberry pie, but there was pumpkin pie, apple pie, raspberry pie, and pecan pie. Actually, I think I sampled all of them just to, it was too hard to make a choice. But the Monday morning, our family, our immediate family, was in charge of breakfast, and Heather and Melissa had the idea of making a big fruit salad. And I must tell you, it was one of the best fruit salads I've ever had, and it was a real hit at Thanksgiving weekend. Now that we've got you physically hungry, I hope that we can address your spiritual hunger as we look at what I'm going to call a spiritual fruit salad. And as we break it down, I want to begin by looking at some spirit fruit facts. These have come from Gary Inrig, and we've been tracking him a little bit over our series. And I feel that he has done a nice job of giving some major headings under this idea of spirit fruit. So the first thing I want to point out is the source of spirit fruit is the Spirit. Now that may seem to be unbelievably obvious, and some of you are going, John, surely you can be a little more profound than that. But I find sometimes it's really important to key in on things that are pretty basic and simple. Paul, earlier in Galatians, tells us how you receive the Spirit. You receive the Spirit by believing the gospel. Okay, Galatians 3:1-5 makes it very, very clear. You might hear some other things along the way in your journey, but what the Bible says is you receive the Spirit of God when you put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ. And be sure that the Holy Spirit is a person, not a thing, not a force. We're talking about the invisible but real presence of God in your life through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a member of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, Jesus, and God the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. In fact, you'll remember a couple of years ago, we looked at this idea that the Spirit inside you is better than Jesus beside you. A very revolutionary thought, but incredibly biblical. It's what Jesus told the disciples. They were limited in their experience of Jesus. Jesus, as he walked on earth, could come and go, but when the Spirit of God indwells us, the Spirit of God is always with us. That is a marvelous truth and a marvelous fact. Now, Paul in Galatians 5 talks about a freedom that we have over the flesh or the sinful nature. This thought dominates the first part of Galatians 5. We didn't read it, but it dominates the first part of chapter 5. And then Paul moves on, and he even talks about the conflict that exists between the sinful nature and the Spirit of God within us. You see, the sinful nature or the flesh is defeated when you put your trust in Jesus Christ. Defeated at the cross, and then it's appropriated or experienced for you when you put your faith and trust in Jesus. But hear this clearly, the sinful nature is not eradicated yet. You know that, and I know that. It's part of the struggle that we have. The sinful nature is like that old boss who bosses you around and treats you terribly and is a bully and a tyrant, verbally abusive. And you get the good news that that boss got fired. Fired on Friday. He no longer has any mastery or any right to control you. He shows up on Monday. He's a stubborn old guy. And he starts bossing you around again, starting acting like a tyrant. He's harsh. He's abusive. And you find yourself just, you're frantic. You're kind of trying to do whatever to please this old tyrant. And then all of a sudden it twigs, wait a second. He has no authority over me. I have every right to say, beat it. You don't belong here. There's no reason I need to follow what you're telling me or going the way you would have me go. That is so much like it is with that sinful nature, the flesh, that realm where our enemy loves to persuade and try to influence us. So yes, there's a conflict. It's why Paul lists out all kinds of manifestations of the sinful nature. It's quite a list, isn't it? There's 15 vices. And some of us might go, oh boy, there's some things there I would never do. And then we kind of cringe when we go, whoa, is that a manifestation of the sinful nature? I wrestle with that. I struggle with that. It's a problem, isn't it, with sin lists? Usually the top sins are not the sins that I struggle with when I'm creating the list. Usually my sins are way down the list. But that's not how it works with God. He wants us to avoid all that kind of sinful behavior. But the prescription is, and again related to this first fact, is that while Paul argues in 1 Timothy that we're to pursue godly character, the wonderful news is that we have been given a comforter, a helper, someone who walks alongside us to encourage us in this area of developing Christ-like character. The presence of the Spirit makes all of this possible. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that someone who's not a believer can have pretty good character. I know that you can train a child, whether or not you're a believer, to have good virtues. But when you're a believer At the very core of your being, because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, there is supernatural potential for you to win in the struggle over good and bad behavior, and also to manifest the very likeness and the very presence of God in your life. And it's by the person of the Holy Spirit. This is a good question I'm going to ask you. Is Christianity to you more a set of beliefs to which you adhere and a lifestyle to which you conform, or is it a dynamic relationship in which you walk with the Spirit and move in His power? And there's a major difference. I talk to people, you may talk to people, they talk about being a Christian. It's a nice label to use at times. But when you press a little bit, they're kind of out in the dark when it comes to the person of the Holy Spirit. And without being offensive to anyone this morning, but I will say this, I believe that one of the true characteristics of a Christian is one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That to me is a very biblical definition, and so it doesn't make sense to me that we're ashamed to talk about the Holy Spirit, because in fact, the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is one of the proofs or evidences that you are really a Christian. It's not about rules, it's about relationship. It's about walking with and abiding with Christ through the Holy Spirit. So again, we want to emphasize that. I also want to say this need for balance, because we still are to pursue godly character. But Paul is saying, you need to know this. It's not a do-it-yourself proposition. Okay, it's not something. In fact, no wonder Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And I think that's very exhaustive. So can you develop Christ-like character all by yourself? No, it was never intended to be that way. It is the working of the Holy Spirit. As we cooperate with the Spirit, it's the Spirit who enables us to reproduce the character of Christ. I won't spend as much time on the next points, but the next one is the nature of Spirit fruit is character. As I said, I think that makes some sense when we look at Galatians 5:25. Let me repeat something I said a few minutes ago, because I really think this is important. The evidence of the Spirit in you. What are ways that we can see that are proofs or evidences of the Spirit's in you? Hey, you would say, well, spiritual gifts. I would say, yeah, I think that's a very good evidence. Power, a sense of awareness, yes. Often there are other kinds of manifestations. I'm sure open to that. I don't want to ever be one who would limit the working of the Holy Spirit. But I say again that one of the key evidences of the Spirit at work in your life is the development of godly character. Have I repeated that enough? I don't want to sound like I'm riding a hobby horse, but I believe it's what the Bible is teaching. So as we look at some of the aspects of fruit, we need to keep that in mind, that if the Holy Spirit's indwelling me and is really working in my life, then these are going to be some of the evidence, or the fruit of the fruits is going to be seen in your life. Let's move on to the next point, Ken. The product of Spirit fruit is gradual. It doesn't just happen like that. It's not a case where you're going, okay, I'm sitting here this morning, we sang some lovely pieces about the Holy Spirit, and I'm just waiting. At some point this morning, I'm going to be zapped. I'm going to instantly become a mature, Christ-like person or man or woman, and it is gradual. It's a long and steady road, and sometimes there's setbacks, right? You're going, I'm making good progress in this area, and then all of a sudden you go, wow, I fell. I blew it. I went the wrong direction. Had a nice visit on Thursday with George and Marge Bracey. And George just turned 90, and what a great time of visitation with them the other day. And George told a story about from the Depression era, when jobs were scarce and his dad wasn't working, and George, as a young fellow, helped the family in the area of fruit and vegetables. And they would grow fruit and vegetables in their backyard, and they would sell it, and often would go to the butchers and kind of an exchange, fruit and vegetables for meat to get them through another season. But as I listened to George, he described the process. It wasn't that, you know, one day he went out and threw a few seeds on the ground, and overnight there were all kinds of tomatoes and potatoes and apples and grapes. No, it was a process that involved planting and watering and pruning and cultivating, and quite a long process. I don't say that to discourage you, but the Christian life, the spiritual life, is a long road. It's not kind of flashes in the moment or getting instantly zapped. It's a steady commitment in that way. The fourth, there's 5 points here. The next point is the development of spirit fruit is holistic. One of my pet peeves, you got this big bowl, a beautiful fruit salad, and somebody comes along, I'm going to call it cherry picking. Hey, they've got their favorite fruit. Have you ever seen that happen? Faith, should we allow that? I think that there should be a criminal offense, somebody doing that. You know, somebody says, I love pineapple, and you see them picking out all the pineapples. This is not a cherry picking approach. And we, when we get to looking at this list of fruit, you need to appreciate that it's not like, well, I'll have a little bit of this and a little bit of that. I'm not really fond of that quality. So it's holistic. The idea is, as we look at the 9 aspects of fruit, that we need to put equal attention to all of these characteristic virtues. And then finally, the purpose of spirit fruit is ministry. I'm not going to develop that a lot. If we were to move into chapter 6 of Galatians, it's not that you walk around going, "Whoa, this is great, I'm now super Christian." Always this idea of Christ-like character has to do with sacrifice and service. And the more Christ-like you become, the greater benefit it is to others in your life. Well, let's just quickly, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time, do a spirit fruit inventory. You read all these items, and Paul, as you know, is a guy who loves lists. You can't read through the epistles of Paul without going, oh, another list. And here's an example, again, of Paul giving a list of virtues, what we call here a spirit fruit inventory. Let's just key in on them very quickly. He talks about love. We know that the usage of the word love in the New Testament, it's not a feeling as much as it's a choice. It's a choice to do what is best for others. It's the matter of living a sacrificial life based on serving Christ and others. Romans 5:5 is a wonderful verse that tells us that God has poured out his love in your heart through the Holy Spirit. So to me, that just makes sense. If I want to see that the Holy Spirit's doing a work in your life, we're going to see evidence of love, this kind of attitude towards others. Joy is the next item listed. It's more than happiness. It's a deep satisfaction that goes beyond the circumstances of life. Spirit joy is not dictated by the circumstances of life. It's dictated by the presence of God in you. I think of John 15:11, where Jesus said to his disciples, I'm telling you all this so that your joy may be complete. Can I say this, again, at risk of offending anyone? If you're not experiencing the joy of the Lord, then you're not experiencing what God has intended for you. No, I'm not saying that life will be problem-free, that you'll never have difficulty, but joy is a reasonable expectation for your life as a believer. God doesn't say, I need another Eeyore. Remember Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, who always walks around, and it seems like his purpose is to make everyone miserable. I hope you're not like that in your family. I hope your family is not dictated by your mood. But if you're going to have something that will influence your family, may it be the joy of the Lord. Saying, no matter what we're going through, how hard things are, how difficult things are, I want to experience the joy of the Lord. And you know the song or the verse, the joy of the Lord is my strength, our strength. Next is peace, the Hebrew concept of shalom, blessing. And yes, it means the absence of anxiety or worry, but it's bigger than that. It means the peace or blessing of God and a peace with others. Patience, oh, how we can use that. I believe actually it's one of those qualities that there's two Greek words, and the Greek word that Paul uses here is the kind of patience you have with people. So it's one thing to say, well, I'm patient in my circumstances, but hey, let's face it, sometimes people can drive you crazy. And you're going, oh, Lord, I don't think I have that ability to be patient with him or to be patient with her. And that's where you go, isn't it wonderful to know that this is a spirit quality, this patience. And then you have kindness, yes, compassion, sensitivity, but it always has to do with action. It's an action word, kindness. And what I am encouraged by, if the Holy Spirit produces these virtues gradually, then what I look at it as you get older, there's then a potential for you to become mellower rather than crankier. Do you want to be a cranky old man? Do you want to be seen as a cranky old woman? May God work in our lives in such a way that we develop this quality of kindness. Goodness has to do with giving and generosity and just generally doing the right thing, what is good for others. Faithfulness, being reliable, loyal, being a promise keeper. We need men and women who are faithful. And then it talks about gentleness. And though the word was often seen very negatively in Greek culture, Paul dares to use this word as a virtue. The Holy Spirit develops in us this ability to handle other people with dignity and care. It's like when I might be handling our nice china, and it's as if this phrase, handle with care, keeps going through my mind. Don't be careless. Don't be reckless. It might break. Wouldn't that be great if that's how we deal with people? People are fragile, and people can break, and so we need to be gentle. And it's interesting, isn't it, that right at the very start of Galatians 6, Paul says, if there's someone amongst you who falls into sin, restore him gently. I got to tell you, it's a lot easier at times to try to restore that person harshly. It doesn't work. And that's a spirit thing. And sometimes it's really hard to see someone and treat them with respect and dignity. But gentleness is a spirit quality. And then I think this last quality is a great summary. It's self-control. It's discipline. We all need more of it. We all need discipline when it comes to daily quiet times, discipline in handling our finances, discipline in staying away from sinful habits. We need discipline. It's not a negative quality. It's something that keeps us in line. Let's go to the final main point. We looked at spirit fruit facts, the inventory, and I just want to talk briefly about the process. Paul uses these phrases throughout the passage we read. We are to be led by the Spirit. We are to, the translation we read said, live by the Spirit. Other translations would say we walk in the Spirit. And then I really love this little phrase, we are to keep in step with the Spirit. Your life and my life, we're to be in sync with the Spirit. It's not like the Spirit is walking out way ahead of where we are. We are in tandem. We are in sync with the Holy Spirit. In other places, in Ephesians, Paul says we're to be filled. In fact, it's the kind of verb form which means you are to keep on. It's a continuous action. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Here's the exciting thing. This is the John Mackey paraphrase. You and me, we have an unlimited capacity for the person of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? Like, the Holy Spirit can fill every part of your inner being. He's there, but as you relinquish control of every area, aspect of life, you have this great capacity. And that's why Paul says, keep on being filled with the Spirit. And then a negative warning, don't quench the Spirit. Can you resist the Spirit? You better believe it. The Spirit is kind of like a gentleman. He will prompt you. He will nudge you. But you can resist him. And you can kind of smile and go, I'm getting away with this. John, you preach all you want, but you're dealing with God the Spirit. And he will nudge you and he will prompt you, but there does come a point where if you resist, over time, your heart will become hard. And for you, it'll be like the person of the Holy Spirit is kind of a remote thing. You're going, this is really abstract what you're talking about, John. So is that a good warning? Don't quench the Spirit. Navigating in life involves that we know what it is to walk with or keep in step, often with people. I was going to tell a travel story, and yesterday I ended up finding out about a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, who had quite a trip. They were in the Detroit area, and it turns out that this couple went to the arena in Detroit and discovered that the wife could not bring her purse into the arena. And they had no solution as to what she would do with it, so they had to take the cab they took to the arena back, and they took it back to the arena. And then they went. They put the purse back in the trunk of the car. They then drove back to the arena, another cab trip. They get to the arena, and they ask the question, where are the tickets to the event? Can you believe it? They had left the tickets in the purse. So they had to do another cab trip back to get the tickets, and then they got into the event, and by the time after the event, it turns out that somebody broke into their vehicle, and they lost a purse and a woman's bathing suit. Can you believe that? I'm talking about Dave and Sue Gerbrand, who are listening in the foyer. And I thought it might be appropriate, Ron, with your permission, we're going to take up a special offering after the service for a new bathing suit for Sue. I thought that might be appreciated. When Melissa and I were down in Chicago, the one thing I know about Melissa is she's a good navigator. I think she takes after Heather. It's instinctive. She kind of knows where to go. And I determined, best for me, follow her lead. The O'Hare Airport can be quite daunting, and yet I just found that follow her, there was a corridor. There were times I went, I think I would have gone down this corridor, but I thought, no, follow her lead. And that put us in really good shape, because she knows what it is to navigate. God's Spirit knows what it is to navigate. He knows the direction that you need to go in your life. Does it not make sense to follow his lead? Does it not make sense to keep in step with the Spirit. We have a lot of people who walk on Griffith in front of our house, and I love it. There's this one older couple, and I think it's because they do a lot of walking together. It's like they're walking in such unison. Like you're going like, are you guys whispering? Okay, one, two. It's incredible to see how in sync they are. And that's what I want for you, and that's what I want for me. A lot of times people have asked, in fact, the question was asked when we looked at the conscience. How do I know if it's the Holy Spirit leading me or it's my conscience speaking to me? And here's something I said to that person. I actually said it at another location where I preached a sermon on the conscience. It should be harder and harder to distinguish. Does that make sense? That you are so in sync and in touch with the Spirit that it's not like you're going, this is the voice of the Spirit way over here, and this is my conscience way over there. And over time, like any relationship, we become more and more in sync with the Holy Spirit. So much more I could say here. If you want to really know what it is to be led by the Spirit, to keep in step with the Spirit, you've got to be in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit loves to lead us into truth. So I know I can be a bit fanatical about this, but when people say to me, God told me this, the Spirit has led me this way or that way, I'm always intrigued. And what role did Scripture play in that setting of direction and the setting of guidance in your life? Prayer, another resource that God gives us. We need to ask the Spirit, as we did in our songs this morning. We need to ask the Spirit, to say to the Spirit, I give you permission. I allow you. I relinquish control to you because I know you know what's best for me. Let me close with a story, and then, Rick, we will have our final song. This is a story from Inrig's book. I like it because it's actually quite practical, maybe because I found it a bit convicting. Are you ready for it? Sit on the edge of your seat, those of you who like stories. This is a guy named Tom Anderson, and he talked about the process of development of the fruit of the Spirit in his life. Here's what he said. I made a vow to myself on the drive down to the vacation beach cottage. For 2 weeks, I would try to be a loving husband and father. Totally loving. No ifs and or buts. The idea had come to me as I listened to a commentator on my car's tape player. He was quoting a biblical passage about husbands being thoughtful of their wives. Then he went on to say, love is an act of the will. A person can choose to love. To myself, I had to admit that I had been a selfish husband, that our love had been dulled by my own insensitivity and in petty ways, really, chiding my wife for her tardiness, insisting on the TV channel I wanted to watch. Ouch. That was my addition. Throwing out day-old newspapers before Evelyn, my wife, had a chance to read them. Well, for 2 weeks, all that would change. And it did. Right from the moment I kissed Evelyn at the door and said, that new yellow sweater looks great on you. Oh, Tom, you noticed, she said, surprised and pleased, and maybe a little shocked. After the long drive, I wanted to sit and read. Evelyn suggested a walk on the beach. I started to refuse, but then I thought, Evelyn's been alone here with the kids all week. Now she wants to be alone with me. We walked on the beach while the children flew their kites. So it went. 2 weeks of not calling the Wall Street investment firm where I am a director. A visit to the Shell Museum, though I usually hate museums. Holding my tongue while Evelyn getting ready made us late for a dinner date. Relaxed and happy, that's how the whole vacation passed. I made a new vow to keep on remembering to choose love. There was one thing that went wrong with my experience, however. On the last day at our cottage, preparing for bed, Evelyn stared at me with the saddest expression. "What's the matter?" I asked her. "Tom," she said in a voice filled with distress, "do you know something I don't?" "What do you mean?" "Well, that checkup I had several weeks ago, our doctor, did he tell you something about me, Tom? You've been so good to me. Am I dying?" It took a moment for all of it to sink in. Then I burst out laughing. "No, honey," I said, wrapping her in my arms, "you're not dying. I'm just starting to live." If you began to show the fruit of the Spirit, would your family think someone was dying? Let's close in prayer. Will you stand with me? And Father, I just pray now that you'll take this message. We want to be men and women of character. Men and women with a good reputation before others and before you. The kind of character, class acts, that will have an impact in our homes, at work, and in this church. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your role in our lives. I thank you for your power. I thank you for the sensational ways that we can see you manifested. And I also thank you for the grind of life where you walk alongside us and we have the privilege of keeping in step with you. Help us, O Holy Spirit, to be men and women who become more Christ-like, and may all glory, honor, and praise go to Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Stay standing.
"And he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Being with us this morning, for joining with us as we offered our worship and our praise to God. And go forth this week and be filled with the Spirit. But don't just be filled with the Spirit. As Pastor John said, be filled and keep on being filled with the Spirit as you go to love and serve Him this week. Let's close together.
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow.